Heavenly Father, we ask that you would now bless the reading and preaching of your holy word. We ask that your Holy Spirit would open our minds and hearts, that we would understand what we read and what we hear and respond to it in faith and obedience. Bless and sanctify us through the ministry of your Holy Spirit as he applies your word to us, and do it unto your praise and glory. And we ask this for the sake of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the New Testament book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Here in this final chapter of this epistle, Paul is reviewing and re-emphasizing some of the key gospel themes of the letter, but he does so in a surprising way. And I'm going to be reading the entire chapter, but our text tonight and focus will be on verses 11 through 18. Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, hear God's word. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And now our text. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, one of the more unusual and interesting ways of writing is something called skywriting. It's where small aircraft spell out simple messages by releasing smoke as they fly. It's usually above some sort of large outdoor gathering. And sometimes the message is to promote a product or a politician. Other times it's a personal message, like a marriage proposal or birthday greetings and well wishes. The letters made by these skywriters can be as tall as the Empire State Building and form messages that stretch for miles. And they are able to be read by tens of thousands of people simultaneously. Well, here in these last few verses of this letter to the church in Galatia, the Apostle Paul draws attention to the size of his handwriting. noting that his script is unusually large. And that's significant because Paul's normal practice was to dictate his Spirit-inspired letters to a secretary. That's something he specifically mentions doing at the end of Romans, 1 Corinthians, Colossians, and 2 Thessalonians. Of course, Paul would always personally sign his letters so his readers would know that they were genuinely his. And yet here with this epistle, Paul does more than just simply sign his name. Instead, he writes a paragraph-long postscript, and he writes it in large letters. And then he also specifically mentions that he has used large letters so that readers of later copies would still know that this concluding paragraph was especially important. In fact, as we look at these verses tonight, we're going to see that there were actually three different types of large or bold-faced letters that we are not to miss. So note then first with me the large letters written by the Apostle Paul, the letters written by Paul. If you have your Bibles open, notice what we read there beginning in verse 11. "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." So here we have Paul writing in his own hand, and the reader doesn't have to strain his eyes to read it. Now, all of his letters from Alpha to Omega are large. They are bold. And here they are blistering. They are hot with charges against false teachers, and in this case, these are Judaizers, people who are mixing up and muddling law and gospel, justification and sanctification, mixing up the letter and spirit, legalism and love, truth and lies. No one wonders how those troublemakers would have reacted to Paul's reproaches. These of the pro-circumcision faction there within the Galatian congregation. Well, throughout this letter and here in the last chapter as well, Paul gives them no cover. He gives them no quarter at all as he exposes their false teaching, but also the motives behind that teaching. Under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the apostle describes these Judaizers as being bullies, flatterers, hypocrites, and also cowards. They were pushing their heresies for selfish reasons, trying to win favor with powerful men way back in Jerusalem, while at the same time also trying to avoid the hostility of fanatical elements within the Jewish community. Paul's opponents in Galatia were muddying the gospel by compromising with proponents of Christless Judaism. And they were doing so for self-serving and cowardly reasons. And so here with these large letters, Paul is exposing these teachers' character, their motives, their ambitions, as well as the fruit of their teaching. Well, today as well, there are many false teachers who speak, who teach, and who write against the gospel and against Orthodox Christianity. Many who attack the church and twist scripture for their own ends and profit. And you find them at times behind church pulpits or behind the lecterns of universities and seminaries. Others push their heresies through social media, podcasts, radio, TV, or through the printed word. The gospel of our Lord Jesus has many enemies today. Well, with Paul's large letters here, we have a line in the sand. You see, he understood that the gospel and biblical orthodoxy were under attack. And like Joshua, Paul was calling these Galatians to choose whom they would follow and whom they would serve. He's pointingly addressing real issues and real failures in the lives and beliefs of these saints. And that raises a question for all of us. Have you recently come across something in Scripture written in large letters? Something relating to your life? Something that's jumping off the page? Something perhaps that's confronting within you a particular sin or shortcoming? A particular habit? Maybe it's something that you're neglecting? Something you're avoiding? Paul is challenging you tonight not to ignore those big, bold, personal letters of Scripture. The Holy Spirit has written them for you. Listen and heed those words. But Paul's large letters weren't only harsh and hard-hitting. Notice what we read in verse 16 here in chapter 6 of Galatians. He writes, "As many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." And in verse 18, "Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." So here we have a twofold benediction, a twofold blessing. And in the original Greek, the last word before the amen there at the end of the letter is the word brethren or brothers. It's the only epistle of Paul that ends in this way. You see, he's reminding the Galatian believers that they are family to him, that they are beloved fellow heirs with him in Christ. Paul's reminding them of his past interactions with them, that he, in fact, was the one who led them to saving faith in Christ. He was their evangelist. He was their pastor. He was their shepherd. He's reminding them of his love for them. They were his flock. And you see, it was that love for them that had riled him up so in the first place. He cared deeply about their spiritual and eternal well-being. His strong words of warning were much like the dad who sees one of his children run across the street without looking both ways first. Or like a mom who catches one of her little ones playing with fire or holding a sharp knife. Paul's warnings are direct and forceful because they are motivated by intense concern and love. It's a reminder that for believers, even the harshest words of Scripture are large and are bold with our Heavenly Father's love and concern for us. And so we are to welcome these words of rebuke. We are to receive them in the way that they are intended. We are to heed them. Know that our Father up above has written them for your and for my temporal and everlasting good. The author of the book of Hebrews wrote, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." Hebrews 12, verse 11. Such were Paul's words here in this epistle. Behind his sharp rebukes were God's blessings and benediction. Indeed, all the words of Scripture are large and bold with God's grace and mercy. Again, I challenge you to remember that when the Holy Spirit uses the double-edged sword of his written word to pierce and penetrate you, to divide and judge the thoughts and attitudes of your heart. Hebrews 4, verse 12. receive the Spirit's words of warning and correction as they are intended by our loving Heavenly Father. Large letters written by Paul. Well, secondly, let's consider together the large letters written for Paul. The large letters written for Paul. Turning here to Galatians 6, this time beginning in verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. So Paul will only boast about one thing, and that one thing is the cross. Indeed, it was there that the Lord wrote with the largest and boldest letters of all. The letters of the Word made flesh, the Logos of God, the Son of God who revealed God to us in all of His triune glory and grace. Jesus came as the incarnate Word to reveal to us the fullness of divine love, mercy, peace, and eternal life. And this living Word was written large and bold enough to be read by every tribe, tongue, and nation here on earth. The Logos that shall never pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's Word shall never pass away. And the letters of this Word were written in blood, weren't they? The blood of the Redeemer Himself. The shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that that blood wrote that letter to Paul and to each of God's elect people. Verse 14, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our. First person, possessive, plural, pronoun. So Jesus isn't only Paul's Savior. No, He's the Savior of all believers. He's your Savior and mine. And then notice that Paul writes out the full name, if you will, of the Savior in his large letters. Names and titles that are bold and rich. The title Lord proclaims that He is Master, He is King, He is Sovereign God. The name Jesus means Savior. And that salvation is found in no other name than that blessed and beautiful name, Jesus. The title Christ speaks of His anointing as our only prophet, priest, and king, the one who was chosen for those offices from before the foundations of the world. And this Messiah and this message, this gospel good news, is what lies at the heart of this epistle and is what lies at the heart of all of Paul's letters and what lies at the heart of all of Scripture, Old and New Testaments alike. Jesus came for us. He suffered and died for us in order to remove our sins and to justify us in God's sight. Indeed, the salvation accomplished by the life, death, resurrection and reign of Christ is all of God. It's all of His sovereign grace. It is a gift, a free gift from Him. Jesus is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. He is the author of our salvation. And so you see, Paul won't allow anyone to write over or deface or even touch up that grand and gracious script of salvation. He's passionate about the gospel. Have you read this word for yourself? The word of the cross? the word and message of salvation? Has the Lord written those big, bold letters, those red letters of redemption to you and for you, as he did for Paul? I challenge you to make sure that you have claimed that word of God for yourself. I'm speaking especially to the children and young people here tonight. Claim that gospel word. Repent and receive by faith Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then for the rest of your life, cling to him in humble faith each day. Claim and reclaim him as you follow him to glory. The large letters written for Paul. Well, finally, let's look at the large letters written on Paul. The letters written on Paul. Verse 17, Paul writes, "From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in," and the preposition there can also mean on, "for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Paul was an open book, wasn't he? A book whose pages were covered with large letters. Letters written in the script of the divine author and by his sovereign hand. You see it in his conversion. You see it in his character and devotion. You find it in his calling and ministry. All of it spoke of God's grace and power in his life. But it was not just Paul's life. No, his physical body itself was God's writing tablet. Again, verse 17, "From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in or on my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." That word translated here as marks is the Greek word stigmatos, the root of our word stigma. And back in the day, that word was used for the tattoos or branding marks put on slaves, criminals, and soldiers to identify them. Permanent marks that would identify the slave's owner, the criminal's crime, and the soldier's fighting unit. And so Paul's saying here, "I have been stigmatized with the marks or the brand of Jesus. I belong to him. I am his follower. I am his soldier. I am his slave. I am an outlaw for his sake." Now, it's unlikely that Paul had tattooed himself on some sort of Christian symbol, like a fish or a cross. No, the marks that Paul mentions here were the physical scars and disfigurements left by the brutal beatings, scourgings, and stonings that he received for the sake of Christ. With those marks, the Lord had written his ownership upon the apostle's body. Remember how at Paul's conversion, the Lord had said to Ananias concerning him, "This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Acts 9, beginning in verse 15. Then Luke goes on to record how from that point on, Paul's life was one trouble after the next, one series of persecution following another. He was repeatedly beaten, stoned, and scourged. His body was left ragged from long imprisonments, shipwrecks, and endless travel, periods of hunger, illness, and deprivation. And Paul proudly wore those marks. He proudly wore that stigma of Christ on his body. In fact, they were not only the marks of Christ's ownership of him, but they were also marks of Christ's suffering. Paul's scars pointed to Jesus and his share in what Jesus himself had suffered. Paul writes in Colossians 1, verse 24, "I rejoice in what was suffered for you and I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Of course, Paul isn't saying that he's suffering redemptively. No, only Jesus' atoning work can save sinners. And yet, by virtue of his and every believer's union with Christ, their suffering and the persecution that comes their way is also that of Christ's. He identifies himself with it, even as he identifies himself with us. And that's why Jesus said to Saul on the road to Damascus, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Why do you persecute me?" Saul's attacks on Christ's followers were at the same time attacks on Jesus. Well, the former persecutor of Christians was now himself wearing the marks or the stigma of Jesus on himself. Paul's scars and suffering mimicked those of Christ. They pointed to Jesus and they proclaimed both his work and his worth. They proclaimed both his work and Christ's worth. And so the question for all of us this evening is whether or not we bear any such marks of Jesus on us. Do we have any wounds, any scars, any calluses? Can you think of times when you have suffered for Christ's sake? Are you, am I, willing to suffer for him? Willing to bear the blows of cruel words and mockery? Are you willing to be identified with Jesus? Are you willing to let him write large letters upon you? You see, the world is hostile toward those who follow Jesus openly. And committed believers are constantly under assault by Satan and his allies, so that even here in America, there is a real cost for publicly following Christ. Jesus' marks, his stigma, are real, even if they aren't physical wounds or scars. But someday, and perhaps someday soon, our Lord Jesus may well want you and me to bear his marks physically through overt persecution. The question is whether you are willing and whether you are able to receive such marks. We are called to carefully consider the cost of following Jesus. And yet let us be ever mindful of the large letters that he has already written for us. Letters large and bold with his sovereign love and saving grace in Christ Jesus. And then considering that love and grace, let us be skywriters for our Savior, writing our own large letters to a watching world, writing in both word and action that Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, by your grace and Spirit, we dedicate all that we are in each day of our lives to you, to your glory and praise, to the advancement of Christ's kingdom. We ask that you would speak through us, that you would fill us with the light of Christ, so that we would shine forth into this dark and dying world. We thank you so much for the Apostle Paul. We thank you for his ministry. Thank you for his New Testament epistles, especially this letter written to the saints in Galatia, a letter that boldly teaches, defends, and proclaims the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you would help us never to lose sight of that good news of salvation, but that as redeemed saints, you would enable us and encourage us to keep our eyes on Christ, this one who lived for us, died for us, was raised for us, and now reigns over all things. May we serve him with joy and gratitude. Hear our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.